All right. Well, Father, we thank you today for your word. We declare in advance of hearing that we will hear, that the Holy Spirit will teach us, and that we will not be hearers only, but we'll be doers of your word. We thank you that you give us instruction, and you say if we follow it, you pick up and finish it. And so that's what we're going to declare. We're going to be doers today in Jesus' name. Before we go to 1 Kings, I want you to go to the 6th chapter of Mark. And I just felt led to share this. And I almost wonder why, but since I felt led, I'm going to do it. In the 6th chapter of Mark, down around verse... Well, let's start with 13, because I always like to start with things I've got marked with orange. 13 says, "And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." And just before that, in verse 12, it says what? "They went out and preached the word." So there's another example of the word going forth, saying what the Lord said and things happening. But what I wanted to talk about just real quickly was verse 14. Down through probably verse 20. And this is talking about Herod. And you know Herod and John the Baptist had a little thing going there. Not a good thing. And that John had criticized him. And in this section, really in verse 18 is where he did it. He said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and couldn't do so. Because Herod, the wife and now her husband, verse 20, pick up there, says, "For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe." Now, stop right there. What did Herod do to John? Had him put to death, okay? Had him put to death. But I want you to see this in verse 20. "And when he heard him, he was very perplexed." And this next phrase is the one that has caught my attention of late. "But he used to enjoy listening to him." When we come to hear the word, we've got to be sure that we're coming to hear with our spiritual ears, not just these ears. Because what was Herod enjoying? He was enjoying hearing the stories and the accounts. And that's what we're doing. We're going back and looking at accounts. And if we're hearing them just to say, "Wow, look what God did. Man, I wish I could have been there," then we're missing the whole point of what that's in that account is in there for us today. So I just want to urge us, as you listen to people teach, not just today, but as you listen to the word being taught, make sure that we're just, every time that we're hearing with our spiritual ears and our spirit man, not just feeding our brain. Because it says in the last days, many are going to want to just hear and hear and hear and just learn more and more and more. But the problem is they don't ever go do anything. And it says they get what? It says in a nice way, they get fluffy. They get fat. They get puffed up. So we don't want to be involved in any of that, being puffed up, just hearing things to get knowledge just so that we can mentally ascend to it. Now, I don't know who that's for, but if it's not for you, let it fly. And if it bears witness to your spirit, then make a determination that we'll hear with our spirit man, not our ears. All right, so let's go to 1 Kings 17. And we're going to switch today from Elisha to Elijah and look at a miracle of the Lord through him. And then we're going to look at a real short one concerning Jesus. And then we'll jump into today. Verse 1 of chapter 17, 1 Kings. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab. Now Ahab is what? The king. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, that is a bold statement to make to a king. Do you think he made it on his own, or had he heard from the Lord what to say? I think there's no question he heard. And we'll actually look at him a little later on today and see that he couldn't have had that boldness unless he heard directly from the Lord. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but that's okay. One of the things I want to caution, I caution myself about, and I want to caution you, is during times when you need to hear from the Lord, don't try to hear from everybody. Even everybody who's teaching and preaching and or prophesying. Because when you get many voices, particularly if it's a troubling time, then it's going to be hard to discern which one is the voice of the Lord. So a word of caution. So Elijah made that statement. How long did it not rain? 3.5 years. You got James 5:17 and Luke 4:25 that tell us that. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said to him, go away from here. Turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to do what? To provide or to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So here we see him hearing from the Lord. Told him to go somewhere different that he may not have ever been before. And what did he do? It said he obeyed. Now, he goes to the brook Cherith, and the ravens, we see in verses 5 and 6, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Now, would that provision have come to him, do you think, if he'd have said, well, I'm not familiar with that place, but I know this stream where? Because the word of the Lord said what to him? I will provide for you there. Now, it's very important, and we're going to see this again with Moses, to do what the word of the Lord says to you, not take part of it and add your portion to it. And then, in verse 7, it says, and it happened after a while, the brook dried up. Why? There was no rain. Why did the brook dry up? Because Elijah had spoken there would be no dew or no rain. And so, because there was none to replenish that brook, the brook dried up because of his own words. And for a lot of us, that would trouble us. Because we would say, well, Lord, I did what you said, and now my provision is gone. And so what do we start looking at if we're not careful? We look at the gone. And when we're looking at the gone and not looking to him, then we're going to have a hard time hearing that softer voice. So we see this again here. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded or instructed a widow there to provide for you. Now, where did he tell him to go? Outside of the domain of Israel. To a foreigner. And so he arose and went. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And what was she really doing? All she could, all she knew how to do. Because she tells us a little later on why she's doing it. So she's doing there what she knows to do. And he calls to her and says, please get me a little water in the jar that I may drink. You reckon she thought, water? You're kidding. Everything is drying up. But she did. And as she was going to get it, let me back up. Most people would say, that is abuse. Why would you tell a lady who has nothing except her son in a land with famine to go get you something to drink? But do you know that because the woman was obedient to the word of the Lord, not to just Elijah, but to the word of the Lord, she sowed what she had. And what did the Lord end up doing for her? He blessed it, and he provided for her and Elijah and her family and son for a long time, it said. So if we, in today's world, if that happened, then heaven forbid what the news would say about it. Okay? Preacher fleeces poor woman. I mean, it would just be awful. And now, why do I make that point? Because sometimes there may be something that the Lord tells you to do that seems a little bit out of mainstream. So what are you to do with it? Judge it first. And if it bears witness with your soul, let the peace of God rule as an umpire, then obey. No peace, no act. That's why it's important to know the Word of God. Because what the Holy Spirit tells you to do is going to be lining up with the Word of God. And one day as we're talking, probably in a couple of weeks, about being led of the Spirit as it pertains to this, being Spirit aware, we'll talk about how fear can try to enter in too. So as she was going to get it, he called for her and said, and bring me a piece of bread while you're at it. Verse 10, 11. But she said, as the Lord your God lives. Not my God, your God. I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar, and I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now that reminds me of a scripture in Ephesians who talks about the Gentiles and said they were without God and without hope in Ephesians 2. Does that sound like her? Yet what is the Lord doing through her? If she'll be obedient to his word, not only will she be able to do for Elijah what he's asking, but her family's going to be taken care of too. Now, I've also just thought about, if she's gathering a few little sticks, she's not going to do a whole lot of baking, is she? So there really must not have been much flour. But I want you to see, she's at a state where she has nothing and her outlook is bleak and she has no hope. That should never, ever be the attitude that any of us have. Why? Because you're not without God. Period. Then verse 11, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do as you've said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and then bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and your son. Now, wouldn't it have been easier for the lady to just make the bread cake and cut a little piece off and give him some? But that's not what the word of the Lord said. And what do we like to do? Okay, Lord, I heard do this, but I think I need to do this also. Or I'll do it this way. And Elijah says to her, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So somewhere less than 3.5 days minus however long he stayed at the Brook Cherith, that's how long the little jar of oil and the little thing of meal lasted to provide for them. Now that is a miracle. So as we approach these days, and the Lord says, I'm with you, and I'm going to take care of you. Do we have the kind of faith that a non-believer had to act on the word of a prophet? Do we have that same faith with the Holy Spirit in us to act on the promises that says, don't fear famine? It says God laughs at it. I just challenge us. Back in 2007, I'd retired. My retirement consisted of them giving me some money that we invested. And you know what happened in 2008. And it went from there to about half. And we looked at each other and said, we have a decision to make. Are we going to act in fear? Or are we going to stay put where we are, speak to the investments we have, listen to God if we're to do anything, and trust Him? Now, this is not bragging on me, and it's not bragging on my investment guy, so don't take it that way. If you said from 2008, the stock market came back like this, that's the point the stock market was, my investments increased about 50% more. It has nothing to do with me. If He did it for me, He says He'll do it for you. What do you think would have happened if we'd have just wrung our hands and said, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to eat? I've retired too early. I need to start finding another job. And taking our eyes off the promises we have. And so that's my miracle of the day a little earlier in the day. Now, I said a couple of key things there. We went back to what we know, and this is not in your notes. Go to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. This is, I told BJ and I were talking earlier this week, and I think I said the same thing to Patricia. Sometimes it's harder to teach when you've handed out notes because you feel obligated to follow them. I want you to look at the 3rd chapter, and I want you to look down in the 14th verse. I have written in my Bible, just to the left of 14, Menton, comma. And it says, Menton, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, and knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, the Word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So one of the things we need to do when times come to us that we don't know what to do and we've never faced a situation before, this says what? Go back to the things that we're founded on that led to salvation. And that same word that led you to salvation, which means wholeness, soundness, preservation, that same word that led you to get saved to begin with is going to lead you what? In the wisdom that you need for this moment. So go to the Word, get back to the Word, and then what? Fellowship with the Lord, listen to His instruction for you. That's your starting point. Can I meddle? Don't go seeking prophetic words. If the Lord's got a prophetic word for you, He'll get somebody to give it to you. Don't go listening and reading everything that has to do, if it's with medicine, about this particular area that you're being challenged with. If it's finances, the same thing applies. Start with the Word. Listen to the Lord. I really hate to bring this one up, but I'm going to do it. Because I don't know how you believe, but that's okay. You're going to love me anyway, right? My children, my son would say, the Lord's opened this door and I'm going through. And I said, why do you know the Lord's opened it? Well, the door opened. If we start asking for signs in this physical realm, we're asking for signs, not just from the Lord, but from another one who operates in this physical realm in a big way. Why did the Lord put the Holy Spirit inside you? So that you wouldn't need to look outside of anybody but Him for guidance and direction. Yeah, I know, but how about Gideon? Yeah, he did it twice, mainly because of unbelief. And the Lord honored that. Why? Because he didn't have his Spirit of God inside him to talk to him all the time. I had no intention of getting into that, but just let's take this. And it's important with miracles because, Lord, if you want me to go pray with this person, then have three red cars and then she'll call me, go by my house, and then the phone will ring. Then I'll know I'm supposed to go pray for her. If you heard the Lord say, go pray for, don't look outside for red cars and don't watch for the phone to ring. Go call her and go. Okay? Enough meddling. Now, that is a major miracle to be provided for 3.5 years. And not only was he able to be provided for, he was used to provide for this woman who was obedient to the word of the Lord, who wasn't even a Jewish lady. When we are obedient and we're blessed, we're being put in a position to be a blessing to others. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you might what? Be a blessing. All right, let's go now to Matthew 17. We may not get to Elijah a second time today. Matthew 17. Jesus and his disciples are together. And starting in verse 24, they had come to Capernaum, and those who collected the 2 drachma tax, and that was a tax that they called the temple tax. So I guess the Hebrew children weren't tithing like they were supposed to, and they had to raise some extra money, or either greed set in. Either one of those is a very good possibility. And they came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? And Peter said, yes, he pays it. And so when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus spoke to him first. So what does that say to you and I? That Jesus heard a word from the Lord while Peter was out there doing that about what Peter was doing. Now that's supernatural. And you know what? The word says those same kind of things can happen for us when we need it and when we listen. And Peter says, Jesus spoke first to him and he says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll taxes or temple taxes, we could say, from their sons or from strangers? Now, isn't that a weird question to ask? But Peter's smart. He's no fool. And he says they don't collect it from their family. They collect it from those they don't know, from strangers. And then Jesus says to him, consequently, sons are exempt. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if they knew, they who are running the temple, knew that I am from the line of David and who I am, and I'm part of that royal sonship, then they would not be asking me to pay a tax. However, so that they're not offended, and then look what happens. Lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a stater or a shekel It's basically the same thing, I think. Take that and give it to them for both you and me. So, another miracle of a way of providing. Peter didn't say, I'm going to go catch another boatload, big boatload of fish like you told us to one time. He did what Jesus told him to, and he took that coin out of that fish's mouth. Now, let me just say, one thing that says to me is the Father is not going to counterfeit something in his way to provide to us. He's going to use the resources on this earth to provide. And those resources, I believe, are not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. So there's just two miracles today. Both happen to deal with provision. I just pray and try to hear what the Lord says about which ones to do. Now, with that, let's review quickly. Last week we talked about Luke 10, the 70 being sent forth. They came back saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, I'm glad. You can be happy about it, but don't focus on it solely, but be focused more on what? The fact that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in other words, he's saying, don't get hung up in the power you have, but get hung up on whose you are, who you belong to. Where is he doing them? Taking their eyes off of the acts that they saw and putting them back on the Father, lest they get puffed up. We looked at Acts 6 and 8 about Stephen and Philip. We saw mighty miracles. We said there was meals on wheels with no sick folk. And Philip had the same kind of mighty miracles. And it said about Philip also that many were coming to the Lord because of his word and the signs that the Lord confirmed the words with. And then we looked at Matthew 28 and John 16. After looking at a number of witnesses that what Jesus talked about to his disciples in the last discourse in John from mid-13 to through 17. And we saw from multiple witnesses that these are for us as well. Mainly the one feeding off that this is about those who will believe because of your word, those who did not see me. So today I want us to go back and look at John 14, verse 12. But I'm not going to stop reading at just verse 12. We're going to read a few verses down. And we're not going to talk about it. We're going to begin to talk about it probably next week and after. Verse 12. Truly, truly, verily, verily, so be it, so be it. Listen, listen. I say to you, Jesus says, who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And we've been stopping there. But continuing on, it says, because I go to the Father. So because he was leaving and what was about to happen, we're going to have the power in us, dwelling in us, to be able to do what he tells us to do. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be what? Glorified in the Son. In verse 14, And I wish I could play this for you from my iPod. I've got a healing set of healing scriptures, really more than healing, that Reinhard Bonnke reads. And I'd love to be able to read it because it just sounds anointed when he talks with that German accent. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's a promise we have in the written word of God. And so, if that is the case, then how do we position ourselves to be used for miracles to flow through us? What did Jesus say about how he did miracles? I what? I hear or see. I speak or act. And the Father, it's not me that does the works, but the Father in me. I think I put on your notes, yes. Three bullets. Hear, see from him. In other words, be led by the Spirit. That's my part. Do what he says. That's my part. That's me putting faith and actions with that faith, which is what faith without works is dead is really talking about. And sometimes that means speaking it. That I have confidence and trust in him to act on what he said. And then the next line says, the work of the miracles. And whose part is that? So why do we feel like then we're put on the spot when we're asked, instructed to go pray for someone? Why do we feel like we're put on the spot when we're told, stand on this promise of healing? Stand on this promise of I'm going to provide for you. Why do we take the responsibility for the miracle to occur? So I want to talk about that in the coming weeks, but even today. The miracle is not my part, just hearing and believing and doing what he said. I said this to you before. We don't do miracles by the power of God. God does miracles by his power through the hands of man. It's not me doing it. It's him doing things in us. All miracles, ALL miracles, all of them begin with his word. Psalm 33:6. Let me read that to you. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all the host. And you know there are a number of saids, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and in Genesis. So now let's go back and look at the first miracle of Jesus and see what instruction it has for us. John 2. And so what I'm going to do today is we're going to go through this, and then as time permits, we're going to look at Moses and again back at Elijah and look at how the Lord interacted with them when he was telling them things to do. And probably more importantly today, look at how they reacted when instructed to do certain things and how their physical man. And what does the word say about Elijah? It says he was a man of like passion as we are. All right. John chapter 2. Let's start with verse 2. We got to start with 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the wedding. The fact that he was invited is critical to this miracle. When you are invited, when you're given a position to act on behalf of somebody, then listen to the Lord. When you try to insert yourself in a situation so that you can act to help them, even though you know it's a good biblical principle, but when it's you doing it, watch out. That's kind of what presumption is, isn't it? Now, it goes on, and it says in verse 3, and the wine gave out. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what do I have to do with you? Now, let me tell you, that sounds a lot more harsh in the King James translation than what it really says. The Young's Literal, and Dr. Young is one who wrote a concordance for both Hebrew and Greek, so he knows something about languages. He says, literally it means Jesus responding, what? To me and to thee? Now again, he's an older guy. He's gone now, but he's writing in that old type of language. So he's saying, what does that matter to you and I? Why is that of our concern? The Weiss translation simply says, what is this to me and you? So again, beware of trying to fix things where we don't have a place. Now, this is a really interesting one, because Jesus, after he says this to his mother, what does his mother do? She turns from Jesus to the servants at the wedding and says, do whatever he said. Now, that says a couple of things to me. Mary can hear from the Lord too. But at this point in time, Jesus hadn't heard anything. If the Lord had spoken to him and prepared him coming in, and his mother had said that, and he'd already heard, don't you think he would have just acted? But at this point, Jesus hadn't heard. And so that raises the centuries-old question, well, could he have still made water turned into wine? And I put three scripture references that we've already looked at down for you on your notes. I think they're there. Are they? John 5:8, 2, 5, 1, 8. And those are accounts where Jesus says, I don't do anything. I can't do anything of my own. So what happens? Because you know the outcome of this. I believe faith, strong faith, moves God to act. I'm rereading for the third or fourth time a Smith Wigglesworth book. And you just get that from him. He just believed that if he acted in faith, the Spirit would respond to that faith. And over, we see that. Now, he was always fellowshipping, and he was always seeing people and being led to them. So if he was led to them, then he felt like he had the right to speak the faith that he had. So what's happened? And let me just ask the question. Is there a biblical precedent for there? Is there somebody in the Old Testament that saw what New Testament praise and worship was going to be like when the Spirit of God made you one with him and filled you with his Spirit? Is there somebody who saw into the future and saw that? Yeah. Named David. And he did what? He pulled it right back because of his desire to honor God and set up the Davidic temple, which is that model that we have today of New Testament life. It's not just a model, I believe, of a prayer house, but it's a model of life that you and I ought to walk in daily. So now go on down to verse 6. Bring in verse 5. His mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now these servants, we have no indication that they were followers of Jesus or knew anything about him at all, because this says it's the first miracle in the last verse of this account. So here's this lady saying, what my son says to you, whatever he says to you, do it. And then he tells them to go get these six cisterns that held a large amount of water and fill them up. Now, if it was as hot on that day as it has been in Macon of late, they would have had to go fill those things up and tote them, and it would not have been a pleasant afternoon event. But they did it. And now let's pick up with the account in verse 8. And he said to them, draw some out now and take to the head waiter. I want to show you there's something in here I don't understand. I don't think it's critical to our faith in believing this account. I have always thought that when they fill those things, those pots up, that the water turned to wine there in the pots as they filled them up. But just look closely at the next verse, and then you can go back and pray about it. He said to them, draw out now, some is inserted, and take it to the head waiter. And they took it to him. Now that's why I always thought that they took wine to him. And that may be the truth. But verse 9 says, and when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, and did not know from whence it came, but the servants who had drawn the water. Drawn the water. Was that the water they drew to take to the head waiter? So did it start turning to wine when they were obedient, taking water to him, or was it already wine? That's just the way my mind works sometimes. I'm sorry, but I just want to... That's a question I got. Because I'm impressed that those guys obeyed what the Lord said. I'm more impressed if they took a ladle and pulled out water and said, take it to the head waiter, okay? And on the way, it turned to wine. Either way, I'm impressed, but anyway, for what it's worth. And when the head waiter tasted the water, it became wine. In verse 10, and he said, every man serves the good wine first. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor you've kept for now. This is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana. So this was his first miracle. And isn't it interesting that in his first miracle, it starts with, whatever we hear, do it. Now, if there is a key to me, this reiterates it. Yeah, but I want to help them real bad. I know she needs a miracle. I want to see her get a miracle. Then pray and intercede for you and make yourself available to be used. But don't try to make something happen out of pity. If the compassion of the Lord rises up on inside of you and you know it's that compassion of the Lord, then most likely there's coming an instruction or a scripture or something to follow that up. So we can't be needs driven. We can't be pity or feel sorry driven. We've got to be what? Driven by the Spirit of the Lord, by the word that we either see or hear. Now, any questions or comment? Because we're about to change a little bit. Be open to what he tells you to, because most likely, if you've been praying for somebody and envisioning a miracle occurring, when he speaks to you, most likely it's not going to happen the way you saw it. So it'll be a little different. So be open to it. Seldom. In fact, I'm having a hard time remembering one where something happened like I thought it might. It was always the Lord doing it his way and not my way. Because if I get one or two done my way, then I'm going to think, I'm something.
Would you repeat that again about the must be, not be need-driven?
Don't just be need-driven and act under presumption and go try to do something by a need or feeling sorry or being, you know, pitying somebody. All right, I want you to go to Isaiah 1:19. Now, if we hear and do, then you reckon the Lord might say about you and I what he said about my friend, faithful Abraham. Because what does he want from us? He wants from us to be faithful. Why? Because we now have his nature. And he is always faithful. Would we agree with that? So he wants us to be faithful. What does that mean to be faithful? You know this scripture. 19, Isaiah 1. King James says, if you are willing and obedient. My translations say, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. Now, let me talk quickly about those words. Willing there is a Hebrew word, and I don't think I wrote it down. Yeah, I did. It's S-H-A-W-M-A, if you're interested. No, excuse me, that's obey. It's A-B-A-H. Willing is a word which means to breathe after. Now, you that have had children or grandchildren, you know that you can tell a child what to do. and they can be obedient because you told them to. That don't mean just because they did it with that anger and that don't mean they were willing at all. But what this is saying is he wants you to be willing to breathe after. The image I get on that is that I am so close to God that when I hear that soft voice, I'm just ready to act. What he says, I'm so close, it just goes into me and I act. That's what willing means to me. Obedient means to hear with intelligence. Now you think about it, that as it pertains to hearing from the Lord. Yeah, intelligence would say, do it. So willing and obedient. Is that a good way to describe being faithful? Always willing, always available. Hear my Lord, send me. And then when he speaks, being obedient. Look at 20. If you refuse and rebel. Now, to me, that is exactly the opposite from not being faithful. That's a good definition for unfaithful. So what God wants from us is my faithful servant. Someone who he knows. And what does it mean to be faithful? That we're consistent in our willingness and in our obedience. We're not hit and miss, but we continue in that over and over and over. So go with me to Exodus 3, and I think we can at least get through Moses today. We'll pick up with Elijah maybe next week. I want us to go and look at Moses, and I want us to look as much at his personal reaction and put ourselves in his shoes and even see how we reacted. Let us do this as an examining opportunity when we know the Lord has instructed us, because we're going to see some tendencies in these guys because they're just like us. So, third chapter. Now, I've broken this down. I may not make a main point in every one of these sections of verses, but I've tried to break it down on your notes like I'm going to kind of put them together and talk about it. So in the first four verses, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now look what Moses didn't say. Wow, that's cool. Wonder what's going on there. And keep on walking. What did it say? I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush is not burned up. There are many times when the Lord tries to talk to us when we walk right through or away when he's talking. Be sensitive. When you hear the voice of the Lord, take a step back. If you're in the middle of a situation where you can't, hear it, listen to what you can, and then go to your prayer closet. There are very, very few situations where if you're in the middle of doing work, he's going to tell you something to do and you've got to leave your job and go do this and disrespect your bosses. Most people don't take time to do that. But here, turn aside when you hear his voice. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, and see that the Lord knows when we do that, he called him from the midst of the bush. Then in verse 5, he tells him, it's holy ground, don't come near here. And verse 6, I am the God of your father. So he tells him who he is. And then in verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry, for I'm aware of their their sufferings. And then in verse 8, the key phrase, so I have come down to deliver them. Who's going to do the deliverance? Who has he told Moses is going to do the deliverance? He is. Who does the work? The miracle. He does. Now, this is a type of Jesus, too, coming down. And he said he's going to take them out and bring them up to a land that's good, spacious, and flowing with milk and honey, and all the Ites live there now. And now go down to verse 10. Now, Let me stop there. I said it was a type of Jesus. Why did Jesus have to come and do this and not a man who was already on the earth? Because of that sin nature we talked about. What Jesus did, none of us were capable of doing. So that I think that's important to understand. Therefore, now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said, Lord, you had come down to take them out of Egypt. What's Moses beginning to do? He doesn't fully understand this, but he's beginning to think he's the one that's going to have to do all this. How do you know this? Just wait until you see his language in the next verses. Look at 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I?" He's got an identity problem right away, doesn't he? Don't blame him because he didn't have the Spirit in him like you and I do. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons out of Israel out of Egypt?" And the Lord said to him. Now, there's a lot of doubt there. But don't raise your hand. Don't even smile. How many of us have heard the Lord say, "Go do this," and our first response is, "Why me? Who am I?" I'll raise both hands for us, okay? We've all been there. And the Lord said, "I'm going to be with you, and this shall be a sign for you." So he tells him what he's going to do. And then starting really in verse 14, he tells him, Moses says, "Well, who am I going to say sent me?" And that's in verse 14, he says, and God says to Moses, "I am who I am." Jehovah. He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you." And then in the next verses, all the way down into 22, the Lord tells him what he's going to do. There's a lot of, "I'm going to do this, I shall do this, I will do this." You think Moses is wondering, if you're going to do all that, what do you need me for? What did he need him for? You've heard what John Wesley once wrote, that it seems that God can do nothing unless there's a man to pray. In other words, to put the words out in the earth. He needed a man who had authority on this earth to do what? Speak his word, just like he needs to do me. "Well, Lord, you can heal her without me going to pray. I know you can do it." What are we doing? Why me? Looking at my way of doing it versus his. So now we pick up in chapter 4 of this. Then Moses says, "Well," so after we question ourselves, then what do we say? "Well, what if? If that doesn't happen, or if this happened, what if they will not believe me or listen to me, that the Lord has not appeared to you?" And this is really critical. The Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" Let me say what the Lord said. "What do you have?" And he said, "What? A staff." And then what did he do? He said, "Put the staff down," and what happened to it? Turned into a snake. He said, "Pick it up." And pick it up by what? Well, you don't ever pick up a poisonous snake by anything, as far as I'm concerned. But you never pick it up by the tail, because what's going to happen? The head's going to come right around and bite. What are you doing when you pick something, a poisonous snake, up by its tail? You are doing it not in your control at all. And yet that's what he did. He asked him to trust him to a point and pick that snake up so that he had no control over the situation. Now, if he tells me to pick up a snake, I better hear it loud, because I'm probably gone the other direction. Now, what is the Lord saying to there? What do you have? Lord, what do I have that you want me to do this? You know the answer? What do you have? You got yourself full of the Holy Spirit. Now, he started out with a staff. And let's go to the sequence so we can do it. Look at verse 10. So after he's done the miracles, Moses doesn't say, "Yes, sir. Oh, I'm here to serve, sir." He says, "Lord, I've never been eloquent." Do you know that's not true? The book of Acts, 7th chapter, 22nd verse, says Moses was raised in the knowledge of Israel and was well spoken. What's he doing? Making excuses of, why not me? What do we do? Now, what was the Lord's reaction? The Lord said, "I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you what to say, and I'm going to help you say it." And look at 13. And Moses said, "Lord, send the message by somebody, but not me." And what was the Lord's reaction to that? What's the next verse say? He got angry. We can excuse ourselves, make excuses for ourselves right out of being used by God. Now, when people say God is in control, then I've got a lot of questions about what they mean by that. But let me tell you, he's in control to the point that he's going to get his work done. The question is, am I going to be a part of it? And this is where Moses is. And then this is where he has the interchange with Moses. And Moses says, "Well, how about Aaron?" Or the father said, "How about Aaron?" And he says, "I'm going to do that with him." Now, I want you to go down to 17. The Lord told him to do what? Pick up that staff, and it's by that staff that you're going to perform the signs. Now, let that staff in our mind right now be equivalent to one of us, because all you have to offer the Lord is your availability. And you know what? There's nothing else he needs. If you're willing and obedient, if you're available and faithful, then he's going to see to it that everything he charges you to do is going to get done. So whose staff was this? It was Moses' staff. What do you have in your hand? My staff. Pick up your staff, this staff that you're going to perform signs with. And then I want you to look in verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he mounted them on a donkey. Now, I'm impressed with Moses, because he only pushed back 3 times. I've pushed back a lot more than that sometime. And look at what he says right after that. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses also took his staff in his hand. That's not what it says, is it? Moses took the what? The staff of God in his hand with him. Do you see what's happened? Do you see what happens with you and I if we are available? It's not just Minton. It's God's Minton. When we are willing and obedient to do that work. Now look down at verse 31. They went and they did everything that they were told to, and the people believed. Why did the people believe? Because the Lord affirmed the word through the signs and wonders, using what? His staff, his man, his person. Now let me close, and we won't even go to Elijah today, but I want to talk quickly about Numbers 20. First time that second time, I guess, that they didn't have water, children of Israel, after they'd been delivered. The Lord told him, told Moses to take his staff and to strike what? The rock. Corinthians says that rock was who?
Jesus.
Was Jesus. Ponder that someday. And out of that rock flowed rivers of living water. Then they have this happen again. And the Lord says, speak to that rock. And Moses went, and instead of speaking to the rock, he began speaking to the people. And what's your reaction here on this? Started doing like Mama used to do when she'd spank us with a switch. He started speaking to the people, and you sorry people, I'm tired of what you're doing. And then what did he start doing with his rod? He was striking the rock. And that's what Mama would do to me and Tricia. I told you not to do this, and it would just get more true. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did the water come out of the rock? Moses was not perfectly obedient to what the Lord said. Yet the Lord met the need of the people through this imperfect vessel who didn't obey perfectly. So why do we worry about, am I going to do it exactly right? Am I going to say the right words when I lay my hand, if he's told you to go lay your hands and pray? Don't be concerned about that. The Lord provided for the people. Now, the key point in this, though, is if we're disobedient and don't go, or in Moses' case here, was there consequences? His disobedience kept him out of the promised land. It kept him from being used to fulfill what he had been asked to do. Because who did the Lord say was going to take him to the promised land? He said he was. But because he wasn't fully willing and obedient, the Lord could not use him to accomplish that which he had been intended to do. Now, the question is begged. Obvious answer. Did the people, Hebrew children, get to the promised land? God had a plan B. But his perfect plan, and things didn't go that way, was for Moses to take him. And what do we learn from this? Be submissive to the Lord. Be humble. Listen. Obey his word. Now we'll pick up next week and we'll look at Elijah. And we're going to see some of Elijah's tendencies, even after some great miracles. And I want to do this because I want you to see we can overcome those things that are holding us back to be faithful and step out when the Lord tells us to do things that we know we can't do, and then start worrying about, well, how am I going to look if this doesn't happen? You look at what Moses said. Everything centered back on who? Moses. I know this may not be one of those, boy, I want to shout and jump. But it really ought to be one of those where we want to shout and jump. Because the Lord's going to get his work done. And we're beginning to see, I can do my part and be a part in it. Well, Father, I just ask you to just pour your blessing out on these folks on this day. I thank you that you'll take the word that has been ministered and you will teach them further about their work for you in your kingdom. And we say so confidently because I know you've got a work for each of us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we all agreed. Amen.